cleaning off our driveway last night. And this morning we got up, and it was all full of snow again. So we cleaned it out. You know, it was really, it's nice and clean. My driveway is really nice and clean. But as soon as you get off the stone of my driveway and into the regular street, it looks like the guys that were supposed to be cleaning the streets, you know, just took an extra nap. They never even came by. I was just saying, I don't know what I'm saying. All right, let's turn with me to a couple of verses that I found in Mark chapter 16. I'm kind of building to something in the next couple of weeks. We actually started this on just before Christmas. We did a study on building the church, and I just thought that we could go a little bit further with that. And if you would look with me in verse 11, then verse 13, and then verse 14. So today, we're kind of building a foundation of where we want to kind of spring forth to. You know, I always found it interesting the way Jesus called forth disciples. And I always kind of thought that, you know, if I were choosing a disciple, somehow Jesus and I may not have agreed on the type of people that I'd be looking for and who Jesus actually picked. Jesus is always right, right? Come on, say it with me, Jesus is always right. I'm actually going to read, I said verse 11, which is where I want to make my point, but I'm going to read from verse 9. And this could actually be like an Easter message. But, you know, why is it that we only talk about Jesus' resurrection around Easter time, right? So let's talk about Jesus' resurrection right here in the beginning part of the year. Now, when he arose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. Man, she had a lot to be thankful for, right? Not just one, seven of them. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. What happens when something good happens to you? You go to Facebook and you splatter it all over the place, right? Come on. You tweet. Whatever it is you do, you get the message out there that something good happened to you. And that's what Mary did. She went and told those who had been with him, they had been with him. She went to who? She went to the ones who knew him, the ones who walked with him, the ones who were taught by him, the ones who knew him intimately, that when he taught, we said that Jesus, you know, would preach to the masses, but he taught disciples. These were the disciples. They weren't just preached at. These people knew the heart of the Father. They knew the heart of the Master. So where did she go? She went first to them who knew his heart, who had heard his heart. And you would think that when she entered into that room, that there would be an explosion of people that would be exuberant, excited to hear that Jesus rose from the dead. And so this is what it says. She went in and told them, she went in and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, they heard that he was alive. Underline that word, heard that he was alive, and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Skip with me now to verse 13. He's here now. The Holy Spirit is speaking about those two that were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord joined himself to them. And look at what it says in verse 13. And they went, those two that had the encounter with Jesus alive, okay? And they went and told it to the rest. To who? The rest. The rest of the disciples. Those that spent their heart with Jesus. But they did not believe them either. Later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Holy Spirit, I just pray this morning for joy in the word. Father, release, I pray, release rivers this morning through this vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the daunting theological questions over church history has been the logic of Jesus in choosing the disciples that he did, right? I said that, you know, if I were choosing disciples, me and Jesus may not have necessarily agreed on who to choose. And it's been really a discussion over, you know, theologians on, you know, the type of people that Jesus would choose. You would have thought that the mission of changing the world with the message of the gospel would have been entrusted to eloquent scholars with dynamic personalities and confident demeanor that boasted intellectual knowledge of God, right? To those that were the wisest, to those that were the most prudent, to those that were the best looking, to those that had an eloquent way of speech, they had a good command of the language, they had a presence. You know, there's those type of people when they walk into the room, there's just a presence about them. It kind of, you know, brings the entire room to an awe, to an exception of everything else that is going on into the room. And so you would think that when Jesus would pick these type of people, these are the type of people that he would pick, those that were the most eloquent. But at the very least, that he would put into the hands of those who believed in everything that Jesus had told them for 3 years that their own eyes had witnessed through him. You see, you know, if you're at least going to find somebody, Jesus, find somebody that's going to believe that when you rise from the dead and somebody walks in and says, I saw Jesus, that you would say, absolutely, I expected him to be there because he told me he was going to rise from the dead. At least put the gospel into those hands of people who believed. Now, these weren't, you know, these weren't worldly people. These were Christians. These were Christians. Let's get this right. These were Christians. And somehow doubt had taken over. By cultural standards, if you were building an international ministry that reflected the kingdom of God with power and healing and deliverance, preaching salvation with boldness and authority, you would seek to choose the wisest and the brightest of society. Instead, these followers of Jesus were illiterate, small-minded, self-bickering, argumentative, rejects of society made up of fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, and adulterers. Who, when it came time to stand on the faith of the personal encounter that they had had with Jesus and deliver the message that he gave them, that they cowered in their houses and wallowed in their pity of unbelief. Come on now. These were the world changers that Jesus had handpicked to go and bring the gospel. This was the message of the Father that he had given to Jesus. And this is the same gospel, the same message that Jesus was entrusting to those that followed him. What a group of people sitting in their four-walled cages, cowering. Jesus is dead. And now what are we going to do? What are we going to do with our lives? What's going to happen here? The Bible says in this verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. I want you to look with me at that word heard that's there, because what the Bible is saying here is that when they heard this report, they didn't believe it. That word heard in the original language is the word a cow. And what that word means is to receive something reported with understanding. This is not just about mumbo jumbo going through your ears. You know how, you know, you go out into the street and there's all sorts of noises and you hear stuff. You know, there's people talking, you know, you hear stuff. Come on, if you're in a crowded room, you know, you hear people talking, but you're not really, you don't really understand what's going on. Understanding comes from within. There is a deep sense of knowing what it is that you are gathering in. This word, a cow, that's being used here is to receive a report and having understanding in it. The reference is to a union between two people that are journeying on a road and sharing their most private thoughts of the heart with each other. You know, it's like you could be at a party. We've all been at parties, right? And you're talking to people about things, right? And then what happens? I mean, 2 seconds after you move off to get, you know, another plate of food, by the time you come back, you completely forgot about anything that went on in that conversation. That's not what the word is saying here. This particular word that is used means that these two people, it's the reflection of two people that are walking out on the road side by side, talking to each other, sharing their heart with one another, understanding, so that when you leave that conversation, when you leave that roadway with that person, and you've had the intimacy of knowing that person's heart, you're not going to forget what that person said. That's what that word heard means that's used here. In other words, it is intimate knowledge of something that is experienced between two people. In this word, a cow, when you hear, when you receive the report, when you receive that message, your mind instantly goes back to the intensity of that conversation that you were sharing with one another. In other words, what should have happened here when Mary walked into this room and they saw these, and the disciples saw Mary coming in and she's saying, I just saw Jesus alive. Their mind should have immediately have gone back to the conversation, the intimacy that Jesus had with them. There should have been an intimate reaction in the heart of what Jesus said. And then you remember what you witnessed with intimate understanding. The Bible says that they heard that he was alive, but they did not believe. In other words, they rejected the report that they received. The NASB translation puts it this way. It says, when they heard that he was alive, they refused to believe it. So if believing is a choice, then they chose to reject the very thing that Jesus had said to them. If believing is a choice, when they heard that Jesus was alive, they chose to reject the message that was coming in. Listen, unbelief is the poison pill of the church. Everybody repeat with me. Unbelief is the poison pill of the church. Unbelief is the poison pill of the church. Unbelief hinders the progress of the Word of God in our life. Unbelief limits the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It causes us to doubt what Jesus said, what God promised, and what the Father's love is for us. Unbelief creates fear and causes us to cower in closed places with a lot of head knowledge, but void of power and kingdom authority in our lives. Anybody know anybody like that? This is what happens when the church closes itself in four doors and preaches great sermons and sings unbelievable worship. We can take up an offering. We can pray out, you know, till, you know, the entire room is filled with cries out. But unless the message of Jesus goes out from the inside out, that Jesus is alive, Jesus is walking out among us, Jesus is in power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is changing lives and brings people to salvation, then the message of the church is dead inside of four walls. And really what it is a room that becomes full of people, no matter how great the cathedral might be, full of people talking about, looking great, causing a lot of stir in that place. But the fact of the matter is, if the message doesn't go out, all it is a room filled with unbelief. They chose, they rejected the message that Jesus was alive. No one knew more about Jesus than those disciples who spent three full years living with him, hearing his words, sharing his heart, witnessing his miracles, and encountering his love. And yet when they heard that he was alive, the Bible says that they refused to believe it. And then it says it again in verse 13. Here, these two from the road to Emmaus, you know, they were walking about so discouraged. They were broken. They were disheartened. It seemed like, you know, everything had fallen apart in their world. They had given their lives to this man and heard what he had to say and followed everything that he was saying. And now that he's gone, it just seemed like everything was over. They had uselessly given their lives to someone that wasn't going to be there anymore. But then they encountered Jesus. I love that one part where, if you read it in the book of Luke, it says that, you know, as they were walking, that Jesus himself drew to them. And the first thing he says is, what manner of conversation is going on about you? Listen, what manner of conversation is going on about Christians when we get together? What are we talking about? Are we complaining like everybody else is complaining? It seems like the media somehow comes out through the Christian mouth. You know, when their eyes were opened, when they were sitting at the table, and he took the bread of fellowship and he broke it. The Bible says, and their eyes were opened. These two now, they met Jesus on that roadway. And they ran back and told the rest of them, hey, Jesus is alive. And the Bible says, they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. Listen, unbelief destroys our sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we stop hearing the Spirit's voice, we forget what God said and give ear to other voices that cause confusion. Come on now. The reason that so often we get confused about things, about what's said, what's not said, what the Bible is supposed to say, where we are in our situation with the Lord returning, whether or not he's returning, whether or not there's a Holy Spirit, whether or not there should be a baptism in the Holy Spirit. We got all of these questions. It's because all the other voices are filling in when it is the voice of the Holy Spirit that needs to take precedence in our life. The entire foundation of the gospel is laid on the resurrection of Jesus. Everything that Jesus said, the miracles that he did, including his death on the cross, would be worthless without the resurrection. Jeremy said it great last week when he said, a cross without a resurrection would be useless. A cross without resurrection is only a life of burden. All you're doing is carrying your sack of burden with you. Some Christians live in an incomplete gospel, an incomplete gospel with life that stops at the cross and never walks into the resurrection of Jesus. They walk in burden. They walk in compromise. They walk in fear. They walk in unbelief. They walk in the formality of rituals and religious traditions that preach a dead Jesus, and they refuse the authority of sonship with God because they doubt the very foundation of the gospel that he's alive. That's what happens when all we're looking at is the cross and we're not looking past the cross into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something needs to die at the cross. Absolutely something needs to die at the cross. But Jesus rose from the dead. Somebody say amen. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. And we walk in the power of that resurrection as children of God. To the unbelieving Christian, Jesus is Lord on Sunday morning. But during the week, they don't believe him for healing. They don't honor him in holy living. They don't trust him with their finances. And they don't respect him in the way that they treat each other. The disciples that Jesus handpicked to carry the gospel that he preached were broken and wounded vessels that tried to serve God with their own strengths and their own limitations. And when they were faced with the hour of accountability in their faith, their minds were weakened in the words of Jesus in their life. So they knew a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. Sure. They saw things that, you know, the Bible says that if they were to record everything that Jesus did in those 3 years that the disciples were following him, if they recorded everything, that all the pages of the entire books of the world would not be able to contain it. So they knew the intimacy of Jesus' heart. They knew things about Jesus, written and unwritten. They saw it. They witnessed it. They needed to be testimonials of it. They were weak and broken vessels, and they tried to serve God with their own strengths and their own limitations. You know anybody like that? Where we're trying to please God, you know, based on our works. What does the Bible say about works? They mean absolutely nothing before God if they're not founded on faith. And so, you know, we're working towards, you know, God accepting us. We're working towards, you know, God being pleased with us. We're working towards, you know, God maybe loving us, God not being angry with us. We're working. The more works we try to do, the more we're trying to make sure that, you know, God isn't upset with us. And God, you know, one day will hopefully, you know, invite us into his kingdom when we stand before him. Working it out on works, our own strengths, our own limitations. The problem with that is that then when you're faced with accountability of standing on faith, our own limitations come short. Listen, when we forget the words of Jesus, unbelief overtakes us and we become ineffective and immobilized in fulfilling our purpose with God. Let me repeat that. When we forget the words of Jesus, unbelief overtakes us, and we become ineffective. And when you become ineffective, when you feel that, you know, you're not worthy, that you don't have any worth to go forward, the first thing you do is you withdraw back. You become immobilized in fulfilling the purpose of God in your life. The power of truth is the only proven weapon that shields us against the lies of the devil in our minds that cause unbelief. So this is why Jesus made provision that his word remains fresh in our mind so that we base our thinking on truth rather than on strange voices. In other words, we're not basing our minds, our hearts, we're not basing who it is that we believe on and what it is that we believe. We're not basing truth on relativity based on the culture, which is what voices do. We're basing it on Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. I want to show you something. Jesus made provision here. Jesus made a provision for us that we would remember the words that he speaks into our lives. Look at what it says here. But the counselor, who is he? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father sends him in my name. He will teach you. He will teach you all things. All right? So he teaches us. And he will remind you what? Everything I have said to you. So he teaches us all things, and then he reminds us of what Jesus said. Two things that the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God in our lives. The first one is he teaches us. In other words, he instructs us with the revelation of God's Word. He takes God's Word. Remember that word revelation. It means to take the cover off. We could be reading something. We might have gone through it, you know, 1,000 times in the Word of God and just kind of, you know, kind of bypassed it, not really understood what it is. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and he draws your heart to that thing, he takes the cover off that thing, and then you're going, wow. Wow. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he comes in and he reveals to us what the Word of God is actually saying. He's revealing new truth to us. This is why the Word of God never really gets old, you understand? It just becomes new. It becomes more fresh in our lives because the Holy Spirit is revealing new things in the Word of God. He's giving us revelation in the Word of God. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us, because when he brings new things into our lives, it's not like, you know, he's just giving us head knowledge. The Holy Spirit isn't there to give us head knowledge. He's there to give us heart knowledge. Somebody say heart knowledge. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes in, and with that revelation, he's teaching us. The Bible says that he guides us in all things. He guides us in that revelation that he just showed us. He gives us that truth. So the first thing he does is he teaches us. The second thing he does is he reminds us of everything that Jesus has told us. He brings to us fresh the promises of God. All the things that Jesus instructed us. All the things that Jesus promised in our life. That he would never leave us or forsake us. That he's the baptizer. That he's the healer in our life. He brings all of that back over into us. And so when somebody comes into the room and says, Jesus is alive, woo, man. I know that. I know that already. I was expecting that Jesus would come out of that grave. He told me so. He brings back. He brings back. How many of us, you know, just kind of lose our dreams along the way? God gives us dreams and visions. We set our hearts beautiful things that the Lord wants to sustain in our lives. And, you know, we just got, you know, when we just do life, things happen. Everybody say things happen. And what happens is all this burden, you know, kind of starts to accumulate in us. You know, when you have a garden, you don't weed it out. It kind of takes over your garden, and all these cares kind of come, and you forget the words of Jesus along the way. What happens when we forget the words of Jesus, become discouraged, and other voices come in, and they start to rattle away. The devil's attacks in our minds are based on false accusations and the distortion of what Jesus said. He doesn't necessarily take everything out. He kind of distorts it a little bit, right? Isn't that what the devil did in the garden? Took God's word, just kind of, God didn't really say. He didn't really put it that way. He didn't really mean that. False accusations and a distortion of what Jesus said to us. Unbelief comes from the lack of revelational truth and our inability to remember what Jesus promised us. Let me repeat that. Unbelief comes from the lack of revelational truth. Seeing new things in God's word. Come on. Right? You know why we have so many Christians that are bored? They're not seeing new things in God's word. And when we're not seeing what the Holy Spirit has, there's a depth in God's word that he wants to take us. It's an ocean of where God wants to take us and show us greater things. I love those documentaries, you know, when they talk about the oceans and, you know, they show like a new place. They say, you know, we've been on this planet for, you know, thousands of years now, for 2,000 years, at least, you know, 2,000 years since Jesus was here and, you know, a couple thousand years maybe before then. But he's saying, you know, these documentaries show us that there's places down in the ocean that we never even knew about. Life matter that's down there. Life existence that we never even knew. That's what God's word is. These two lacks, the lack of knowing what Jesus said, and the lack of not being taught revelational truth, these two lacks in a Christian's life are the basis of a spiritual illiterate church that is void of power and kingdom authority in a season in which the bridegroom is calling forth a bride that is ready to encounter the culture with the gospel that he left us to preach. One thing you could say about Jesus, when he walked his culture, he was not a boring person. When Jesus came into a town, when Jesus entered into a house, there was a lot of noise. There was a lot of commotion. Jesus causes a lot of commotion. And it's amazing to me sometimes that as Christians, we don't have anything to say. There's nothing new in our lives. Because listen, if we don't believe in healing, if we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we don't believe in deliverance, if we don't believe in salvation, then there's nothing different about us and the world that's complaining. God, give us revelational truth. He gives us a gospel to take forward with power. The Holy Spirit strengthens our mind with truth. What is truth? What Jesus said and the new revelation of things in the Father's heart for us. John 2 and verse 22. Look at what it says. Turn there. John chapter 2 and verse 22. John chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus is reminding us here that there is a before and after. It says here, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. In other words, this verse here, John chapter 2 and verse 22, goes beyond the fact that Mary had walked into that room and they didn't believe. When they finally got it, that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, all of a sudden, all the pieces started forming together, and they remembered what Jesus had said to them, and they began to go forward with the power of truth in their lives. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not only come to identify us to the Father in salvation, but he comes to bring the power of the resurrection in our lives that reflect and validate the words of Jesus in our living. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come in and he identifies us to Jesus. He identifies us to the Father as belonging to the Father as sons and daughters of God. But he also brings to us the power of the resurrection inside of us. If we're going to reflect Jesus and not look like Jesus, there's going to be a problem. Not many people are going to believe that Jesus is alive. So the power of the resurrection needs to be birthed in us and evident in our daily walk. You see, the same disciples now that cowered in their houses with unbelief would turn the world upside down with boldness and kingdom authority when fire transformed their lives with the witness of Jesus. Jesus never makes a mistake in judgment. He knows exactly who he chooses and how to equip them. Unbelief not only mars our witness of Jesus, but it grieves the Holy Spirit. So in verse 14 of Mark chapter 16, Jesus now walks into the room. You know how, like, you're talking about somebody and all of a sudden, like, they walk into the room and, like, you get caught in that conversation? Anybody been there, you know? Man, this lady's crazy. She saw somebody that we saw put into a grave, embalmed and put into a grave. And she's saying that she saw him. What is she on? So they, I could just imagine this conversation that's going on, and the Bible says that he just comes in. He just comes in. Be careful of the conversations that you're having. He says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. They sat at the table. They just got news that Jesus arose from the dead, and they're sitting at the table. Give me one more cutlet. And he rebuked them. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Their hardness of heart. You know what happens when we allow unbelief to settle in? It hardens our heart to the Word of God. You know when it gets really dry outside and it doesn't rain for a while and the ground gets really hard? No rain, hard ground. Everybody say that with me. No rain, hard ground. The Word of God is living waters. And unless we allow the water of the Holy Spirit to be an active, not just, you know, every once in a while, but an active water supply into our heart, into our mind, to irrigate, to bring life, to carry away all the things that aren't working right in our midst, we become hardened. It says that he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Stand with me. Fire changes the environment and reshapes the landscape. Fire changes the environment. It reshapes the landscape. Come on, we've all seen on TV those massive fires out in California, in the Midwest sometimes, that erupt. It doesn't matter, you know, how much you try to douse this thing off from the air, from the bottom. Those fires are going to go through its course. And sometimes what they allow those fires to do is just to kind of take its way so that it burns itself out. When that fire has gone through, it changes the way that environment looks because it has taken away all the things that were in its way. And now the landscape looks a lot different than what it used to look like. Fire makes things hot and consumes everything that hinders its path. So when you have a raging fire that's going through, it consumes whatever it's going to be in its way. The difference to come now with these same unbelieving Christians and the one that we see in the book of Acts, they had an encounter with fire that transformed their lives to the witness of Jesus. Fire consumes everything that hinders its path. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about this fire that makes us world changers. Holy Spirit, I just pray that we're not just sitting back with the knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead with unbelief. That, Lord, we would give our time to gather together and sing and pray. That we would have a Bible at home. That we would even maybe go through the motions of getting up in the morning and having a prayer. Or praying at the table before we eat. But that maybe within us, we're not really believing what you have said to us. And we're kind of just living out, hoping for the best. I'm just going to invite us all this morning to reach out to Jesus. The altars are open. If you want to do it up at the altars, that's fine. If you want to do it in your seat, that's fine.